Let's turn in our Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Let's read the first four verses, but we want to focus particularly on verses 3 and 4 this evening. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let's pray. Father, it is a great delight to be able to sing together that our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we come together tonight to remember that, to commemorate that as we meet around the table. And we thank you that we can sanctify this ordinance together by the reading and hearing of your word. And so we pray that you would bless this as a prelude to our time around the table, that you would encourage us as we think about your great grace and mercy towards sinners. We pray that you would make this word powerful and meaningful to us, and that you would shape us and make us to be like unto the Lord Jesus. So please send your spirit now and be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer quite recently, and he was a theologian and a pastor who was imprisoned during the Second World War for his part in the resistance movements within Germany against Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. And while he was in prison, he wrote a number of letters which were later published and simply entitled Letters from Prison. It actually became a bestseller after the war. And among the letters was a poem written to his fiancée, Maria von Weidemeyer. And the poem was entitled New Year, 1945. And the third stanza of the poem is quite well known. It goes like this. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain, at thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. Quite striking words, which became even more poignant some 3 months later, just as the war was ending, when Bonhoeffer was sentenced to death and was executed. He was hung in the courtyard of Flossenbürg prison. Well, fast forward the story, another 18 years, across the Atlantic from Germany over to America, where another bride-to-be in this country was also grieving the death of her fiancé. His name was Joe Bailey Jr., and he died from serious injuries sustained in a sledding accident. And she too found tremendous comfort in the words of that poem. So she then sent them on to the parents of her fiancé, Joe Bailey Sr., who was himself an author, and his wife Mary Lou. Well, some 12 years after that, 30 years after Bonhoeffer's death, Joe Bailey Sr. received a letter from a pastor friend in Massachusetts relating the fact that he'd recently visited a terminally ill woman in a Boston hospital and had given her Joe's book of poems that he had authored entitled Heaven as a comfort to the woman's soul. And he said the dying woman had actually stayed awake late at night to read those poems and told him of the tremendous comfort she received from that book. And then she died some hours later. And her name, the pastor revealed, was Maria von Weidemeyer, Bonhoeffer's fiancée from 30 years earlier. It's an amazing story, that, and illustrates the dynamic of comfort, the circular dynamic of comfort, and how it is that the comfort of God flows out to us, but doesn't just stop there. It then continues on through us, out to others, so that others might know the comfort that we ourselves have received. And it's something that Paul is describing here for us in these verses, verses 3 through 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is perhaps the Bible's greatest text on comfort. You'll find the word occurs some 10 times in these verses in its noun and verb forms. as Paul pens this letter, broadly to answer the accusation of his critics who argued that anyone who suffered like Paul did couldn't possibly be an apostle because of all his sufferings. No true apostle would have to go through something like that. And so to answer that, Paul is saying in this letter, no, these sufferings that he's experienced, far from DQing him as an apostle, actually, they authenticate him. They are his badge, his mark, the proof of his apostolic status. Because, and this is the point he's going to make in these verses, the comfort that we receive ourselves in trouble is a comfort we can share to others in their troubles. That's what he's saying here. We receive comfort so that we can share that comfort and actually be the means of comfort to others. That's how this works. It's the nature of the dynamic that's at work here. And at the very heart of it is God himself, the merciful, compassionate character of God, who is the Father and the originator of mercy and compassion. It's all found in the very nature and character of God himself. So let's look at this just for a few minutes, because we're going to the Lord's table shortly. Let's look at this circular dynamic of comfort as it has its origins in God himself. And three things we can learn about God from verses 3 and 4 here. The first is, just very briefly, that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is how he begins his letters with, or this letter with these words of blessing. And this is actually, the scholars tell us, an adapted form of blessing from the opening of Jewish synagogue worship. This is one of the ways that a Jewish rabbi would open worship in a service synagogue. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and God of Jacob. That's the format that they would use. And so Paul here, with his familiarity with Judaism, has adapted that, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he has recast this blessing in a distinctly Christian form so as to identify God and magnify God as the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a distinctly Christian emphasis to it. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is the way that Paul begins this letter. And the letters to the Romans, by the way, and Ephesians. And Peter also begins 1 Peter with these kind of words too. And so what he's doing here, he's reminding them and us about the nature of God. That he's one God in three persons and that he is God, the Father of the Son. And there's this unique relationship between the Father and the Son. And all that we know actually about the Father is to be viewed through the self-revelation that we have in the Son. So that as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus and we see his mercy and we see his compassion, as we see that, what we're seeing really is a reflection of the mercy and the compassion that's found in the heart of God the Father himself. So that's the first thing, just very briefly. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, secondly, he's the Father of compassion, or the Father of mercies. And that's a term, father of, it's a term which to Jewish people meant the originator of. Whenever they saw that term father of, it meant the originator. So, for example, Jesus uses it in that way in John 8, verse 44, when he's speaking about the devil there, and he is the father of lies, he says, meaning that lies, they actually have their basis, their origin in the devil himself. And so when it comes to God then, and we apply that term to God, we can say in the realm of spiritual graces that God himself is the originator of those graces. They begin and they have their source and their origin in him. He's the fountainhead of love and of joy and peace and mercy. And all of these beautiful graces, they are to be found in him. They flow down to us from him. James says a similar thing. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so every good thing, every good grace, every manifestation of comfort, mercy, kindness that we receive, ultimately it comes down to us from him. He's the fountainhead, he's the source. And so Paul says here, blessed be God. Blessed be God for that. Praise God for that. For all the comfort and mercy that we experience in this life, all of it ultimately comes down to us from him. So we should praise him and bless him for that. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. It's that kind of thing that he's saying to begin with. God is the father of it, the originator of it. And it's something that arises from his fatherhood. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. It's natural to him. It's part of his character, his fatherly care and pity. You've seen that, or perhaps you know that. If you have children, your children get sick, and you look at them, and you have compassion in your eyes. You don't like to see them sick. We've seen that this week. We were in the hospital room over at Yale New Haven, and we stood beside a couple there who had spent the past 2 nights sleeping on a couch beside the bed of their daughter, their 12-year-old daughter, who has been there recovering from a surgery. And you could see it in their eyes, that the compassion and the pity they had upon their daughter. Well, magnify that a billion times. I mean, that's just a drop. As great as that was, that's just a drop in comparison to the mercy, the compassion in the heart of God. He's the ocean from whence that drop comes. He's the fountainhead. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. And as we said, this is the first of a number of references to comfort contained in these verses, because God is a God of comfort. In midweek, a few weeks back, we looked at Isaiah chapter 40, and we saw the emphasis there, how God calls the prophet there to comfort. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably, tenderly to Jerusalem. Chapter 66, he says there, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And so that's going to be the nature of the messianic age. It's going to be one that will be characterized by comfort for God's people and comfort for the church. A few weeks ago, we thought about Simeon. And he's there, he's waiting in the temple, isn't he? He's waiting. And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel in the person of Christ. That's God's ultimate purpose, to bring us comfort in the Lord Jesus. Now, what about on a practical level, in the realm of everyday? What does it mean to have comfort? You know, today we when we think of the word comfort, we might think of one of those nice hotels where they have those big, plump, fluffy pillows all loaded up on the bed, or you think of maybe a bath foam made of coconut and mango and shea butter and poured into a warm bath. I mean, that's what comfort is to us. But in the original, the word is much stronger. It's a tougher, more invigorating word. It's a word that has the idea of standing beside someone, to support, to encourage, to come alongside and to help them. That's really what the word means. If you're interested in sports, imagine a half-time team talk, a soccer team talk, and I'll give you an example. The team that I support in England, there's one famous game, probably the greatest game in their history, the European Cup final, and they were losing 3-0 to AC Milan, who are the European champions, at half-time, and everybody thought it was game over. And a lot of fans even were leaving at half-time. But then there was this epic, now famous team talk given by the manager, Rafa Benitez. And I don't know what he said in there, but it's gone down in the annals of football history. Because the team came out after that and they absolutely transformed. And they pulled it back to 3-3 within 10, 12 minutes and actually went on to win the game in penalties. But you could say of that team talk, to use the biblical word, actually what he did, he comforted them. He came alongside, he supported them, he strengthened them. He helped them. And that's what Paul is saying that God actually does for us. He comforts us in our tribulations, in our testing, in our seasons of stress and distress. He sends help. He comes alongside us in various ways to strengthen and support us and enable us to go on. Because that's his heart, that's his nature, that's his character. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort. That's who he is. That's one reason, but also, as Paul says here, it's so that circle can continue round. It's so that comfort that we receive can continue on and can flow on to others. That's why he comforts us. You can see there, he says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So this is the process, the thing that we mentioned at the beginning, this sort of cycle. God comforts us, supports us in various ways so that we can do that or even be that, so that we can be that comfort for others going through trials, maybe sometimes going through the same trial. Perhaps you've had that experience. Maybe you're suffering a certain illness or condition. And then you meet someone who's had that same condition, but they've come through it. They've come out the other side. And you remember what a help it was to meet that person and to hear from them, the words they shared with you, just to see them, to speak with them. What a comfort that was. Or it could be someone who's been going through something totally different, but just seeing the way that they press on in the midst of that trial that they have, what encouragement that is. There's a book I like to read from time to time, and it's about the early church in Cambodia during the Pol Pot's regime, and it's entitled Killing Fields, Living Fields. It's an amazing book, and it's good. I like to read that because even though the sufferings of those people were so tremendous, terrible sufferings, and yet to read it is a great help to see their courage and their fortitude and their faith. It puts wind in your sails. It puts strength in weak hands, puts some steel in your spine to see how they were enabled to press on in the midst of all of those sufferings. It helps me in my much smaller little problems by comparison. But this is the dynamic, you see, and this is why God brings comfort to us in our tribulations, so that we can share that comfort and even be that comfort to others. Which is why, of course, because we sometimes wonder this, don't we? This is why God doesn't immediately remove our sufferings from us. You know, the health, wealth, prosperity teachers would tell us that we shouldn't have to suffer like this. It isn't God's will for you to suffer like this. You shouldn't have to. It's wrong. No. You don't need to suffer. That's what they say, don't they? But here in these verses, we have the exact opposite. Here in these verses, we have the reason why it is that God sometimes allows us to suffer. It's for this reason, because he is the Father of mercies who comforts us in all our sufferings, and so that you can then be the means of bringing that comfort to others. Yes, you. You can. I mean, that's what Paul says here. He's talked about we, doesn't he? We. He's not just us, me, the apostle. It's we, he says here. He's bringing the Corinthians into this as well. You and me, he says. You can do this. This isn't just the pastor of the church there, or the elders, or the deacons. You are involved in this as well. We all have this ministry given to us, so that as we have been comforted by God, so we then can extend the circle. We can be the means of bringing that comfort to others. And that's the application then, just of this little study of these words this evening. Who is there, let me ask you, who is there that you can comfort in this coming week? Who is there that you could come alongside and be a help to, strengthen and support to them this week? That's what Paul is talking about here, the dynamic circle of comfort that comes from God. He's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our tribulations so that we then can comfort others with that comfort we ourselves have received.